Turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we'll read the first two verses for our consideration this morning. Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, and then one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This, of course, is sometimes known as the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately, it's the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. And this is a prayer that all of us know and are familiar with. So as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians and in other places, Philippians, and Peter in his epistle says, that to remind the same things is no trouble to me and is profitable for you. So what we're going to do this morning is remind ourselves of these things. You remember in Ephesians 2 and 11, which we've been considering for weeks, the epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul issues an imperative, which is a command, therefore remember. Nothing new there. He is reminding them of what they already know. And so this, although we have considered it a number of times, especially in relation with Matthew 6, and of course we pray according to this prayer. Now we know this by and large, but we want to remind ourselves. And the context for this is, the disciple asked the question about being taught how to pray because they are struck by the way the Lord Jesus prays. Notice what we are told in verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying. So the disciples were observing the Lord Jesus praying. That one of his disciples said to him, now that could very well mean that one of the disciples expressed what the rest of the disciples wanted to know. That occurs in other parts of the Gospels. There's one spokesman. And that's quite a reasonable assumption. But it could also be that there's just this one disciple who asked this question. So what prompted them or him is the example of the Lord Jesus in his praying. And there's another reason which he states, just as John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. And of course, this is not simply for the disciples, it's for all of us. We need to be constantly going to the Word of God to know how to pray. Indeed, the best way to pray is to pray with an open Bible, either literally or in your mind. And so the Lord Jesus, in these few words, gives us the pattern and the matter of prayer. Or I should really say the matter of prayer and the pattern of prayer. And he teaches us everything that we need to know about how to approach God and why we should approach God. And we have it in the first two verses, verses 3 and 4. We will either look at another time or we will touch on today. But in the first two verses, the very first two words are of absolute importance. Every word in this prayer is important, but the very first two words are of absolute importance without neglecting that which qualifies it. So, the words "Our Father," of course in the Greek it is just one word. Our Father. So this is based upon the personal relationship that the disciples have with the eternal God, Father God. There is, of course, a popular saying, and it sprang up sometime, I think, in the 60s, could be after the First World War, but from what I remember, around the 60s, this idea about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, that's not what is being referred to here. And by the way, that's not something that we can affirm in the highest sense. There is a degree, there is a sense in which God is everyone's father. God is everyone's father in the sense that he's created him. We're told that in Malachi. God is a creator father. But in this sense of belonging to his family, it's only for his disciples. It's the same thing with the brothers and the sisterhood of believers, brothers in Christ. The great reformer Martin Luther says that once we utter these words, we understand the ground on which we approach God. The ground on which we approach God is the relationship we have with him. And the Lord Jesus has already taught this, and we have considered this in Luke chapter 10. In the last few weeks that we've been considering it before the year ended. And notice how the Lord Jesus differentiates between humanity. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we've read it this morning too in our scripture reading. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. That is, those who think that by their own wisdom they can conduct life and disregard God and his word. That's those who are wise in their own eyes. It can be very highly intelligent people. It can be the absolute fool. It can be the common man. But they're wise in their own eyes. And so the Lord Jesus says, he's thankful to God, but God has hidden it from these people. That's one category of people. And then he's revealed them to babes. This doesn't mean that all Christians are babes, literally, or intellectually. But they come as babes before God. They acknowledge that they are but little dependent creatures, beings before God. And then he says in the next verse, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Father reveals, and the one to whom the Son reveals the Father. So how do we become children of God? How can we be confident that God is our Father? Only as the Lord Jesus reveals the Father to us. In order he reveals the Father. Does he do that? He reveals the Father to us in himself. Remember, he is the glory and the effulgent, the radiating glory of the Father. If you want to know the Father, what God is like, or God the Holy Spirit, you have to look at the Lord Jesus. And how do we find him? And where do we find him? Only in the scriptures, in the fullest and in the accurate sense. So, through the scriptures, the Lord Jesus, in his person, reveals the Father. And this is why we can come to him. This is why we know him. This is why we can say our Father. Now, people might say those words, but the great privilege and the fact of God's people is this, that he is our Father. But that's not the only thing about the Father, is it? The relationship. This Father is not like any other Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And he's our Holy Father. Remember the Lord Jesus when he prays in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 qualifies it. He says, Holy Father, righteous Father. That's exactly how he is teaching us to pray. This is what theologians call the immanence and the transcendence of God. Immanence means he is near to us. He's not only like the human Father, he is far nearer to us, far more understanding than our earthly Father. But he's also our Heavenly Father. He is far above all things. He is the Holy Father. He is the righteous Father. And therefore, as Hebrews teaches us, both the boldness and the fear of God. We don't utter it as we utter it to our fathers. But there must be far greater reverence and respect and far greater nearness. And when we think about this, what a privilege God has given to us as his children. He's revealed himself to us in his Son through the Word and by his Spirit. And he has made us his children so we can come to him knowing that he is our Father. But we must come to him knowing and acknowledging that he is our Heavenly Father. Ecclesiastes teaches us that we must not enter into the presence of God thoughtlessly. That our words must be few. That we must come with fear and a right kind of trembling while we acknowledge him as our Father. For he is a consuming fire. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. And yet he has drawn us into his family. He is our Father. And of course the other great truth is because he is the Heavenly Father, the omnipotent King of Kings, there is no one or no situation that can harm us if he is our Father. It might harm us temporarily because he's allowed it. But the Lord allows troubles and harm and difficulty and enmity to come into our lives so that we might learn our creatureliness. That we might learn that we are not masters of our own destiny. That we might learn that we're weak and frail creatures. It's when we're sick we realize, isn't it? I heard one surgeon once say that after he'd been operated on, and he was into his 50s then, he said his whole view of what a patient goes through has changed. It's the same thing with us. Unless we approach weakness and death and trouble, we do not understand how weak we are and what dependent creatures we are. And even then we do not understand. We easily forget once we are well. We're back to our normal self-importance and self-reliance. But while that might happen to us in this life, If we are His children, we know it will never touch our eternal relationship with our God. That we will be brought through these difficulties. And so when we say our Father who is in heaven, it really tells us that we have everything we need in this life. We have no need of any kind of fear from the circumstances that we face. They're momentary and light afflictions in the light of eternity. And so the Lord Jesus first teaches us, His disciples, and through them, that we should come with confidence, with the knowledge of God, with the fear of God, and knowing that He is our God and Father, and we are His children. And so those two words, along with who He is, that He is the God of heaven, or as we read in Psalm 93, He rules over the heavens and the earth. He rules over all creation. Indeed, He not only rules, He is the creator and sustainer of all things. This God is our God. And we approach Him on that basis through Jesus Christ. And so prayer is a high privilege. It's the highest of privilege. And it's the greatest security. Imagine if you're a little child and you fall into a ditch or you get into some trouble. What do? Immediately call for your father or your mother. Because you know that they will help you. Well, imagine what it is to call upon our Heavenly Father. But secondly, the centrality and the priority of prayer. This is very important, isn't it? You'll notice that the first three petitions has to do with God. That's central and that must be our priority. This whole Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 11 is teaching us priorities. Because we often go lopsided in our priorities and therefore in our practice. So what is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That God's name will be glorified. And this can be much... We can think about biblically about what that means. But at the very foundation, it means that God's name will be lifted up according to His character. What we see now is God thought in human terms. We just kind of multiply human capability in a number of ways and we think that's God. But the word holy means separate. Separate from everything else. God's name is taken in vain. In fact, people even use the abbreviation OMG. Just an exclamation. And some people do that without knowing what it entails from a scriptural point of view. But others use it because they think God's name can be taken in vain. You see how sporting heroes are called gods. You see that all the time. The God of such and such. And so our first concern should be that His name will be hallowed. Regarded as no other. We don't take His name on our lips without thinking about who He is. And how glorious He is. And how fearful He is. You shall, it's part of the commandment, isn't it? You shall not take His name in vain. You must not simply say glory, glory, hallelujah. You must not simply sing the hymns and say our prayers without this great petition and desire and understanding in increasing measure, because none of us have complete understanding of these things, that His name is holy. Holy is His name. And it should be our prayer. That's the first thing. When we get into trouble, our first prayer should not be, Lord, get me out of this trouble. It should be Lord, be glorified, hallowed in this situation. Hallowed be your name. That is the very first prayer. That God's name will be lifted up. Now, that first beginning with ourselves, as I've already applied. Because even as believers, even though we know that His name is holy, we often do not think, speak, or act with that being our first priority. And so, remember, this is the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples, the apostles. They needed to pray that for themselves first. And then, of course, the rest of it has to do with increasing measure. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's an increasing concentric circles. First it applies to us. That His name will be hallowed. His name is the name above all names. Jehovah Triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That should be our first prayer. In our personal praying, in our church prayers, and the desire of God's people, in every endeavor of the glory of God in His name. Secondly, that His kingdom come. Again, it begins with us. There are many areas of our lives where His reign and rule is not complete, isn't it? If you read your Bible rightly this morning, you know that there are areas in that reading where you have disobeyed Him. He doesn't reign over you in portions, and me, and the disciples, and all of His people. And so it should be our desire that there will be increasing obedience in our lives. How does God rule over us? Obedience to the Word. And obedience to the Word is not just the Ten Commandments, that's the core of it. The rest of the Bible is the expansion and the application of it. One of those commands is remember, therefore remember, Ephesians, what you were. And so we ought to pray that His kingdom, His reign and His rule, our obedience to Him will be increasing. But of course, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those we love, and even the enemies of God. And it stops with what? It stops with the fact that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is perfect. That's speaking about the second coming of the Lord. And that's part and parcel of these three petitions about God. Lord, come, that's how the Bible closes. That's how it begins to teach His disciples to pray. His name be hallowed, His kingdom come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not a single personal petition there. It's all the child of God. If we are going to call off God Father, if I say He is my Father and I believe He is my Father, then my first concern is for His name, that it be hallowed, that His kingdom will be established, that His will be done in my life and in the church and in the world at large. And then my greatest longing should be the coming of the Lord at the appointed time. Well, it's very convicting, isn't it? We don't wake up with this in our heads and minds. We don't continue this way. We don't come to the worship service this way. As the first priority of our lives. The first matter of prayer. There's a pattern later on. He speaks about our need and so on. See, the great Augustine, that was the greatest a thinker and teacher in the church. We know that because the greatest of reformers, Luther and Calvin, quote him more than anybody else apart from the Bible. And Luther said that, Augustine said that the essence of sin is disordered loves. It's not that we don't love people. The fallen man loves people. But our loves as a fallen creature is disordered. We can love, that's why the Lord Jesus, unless you hate father or mother, it doesn't mean hate your father and mother. The commandment says, love and honor your father and mother. But it's in comparison with God, or children, or wives. That's where the disordering comes. If in practical ways we love ourselves, and then those who are related to us. And here it speaks about disordered priorities. I remember when we considered Luke chapter 10, and as we read today, do not rejoice in this that the demons are subject to you. In my name, I mean, is he saying you should not rejoice if the Lord is able to deliver people from blindness and be saved? No, he says that's not the first priority. The first priority is to rejoice that your names are written in heaven, your relationship with God, that you are redeemed. God is your Savior. There's the disordering of joy. And then there is the disordering of service, isn't it? Mary and Martha. Martha is serving the Lord Jesus. And there's, we're all called to serve him. We considered that in Ephesians, I think it was the week. 2 weeks before or more, where we are told that we are saved by grace to serve God, for which he has preordained us for good works. So service is absolutely important. We're not just to come and go, but to serve God and his people. But here he's speaking about the disordered priority. Only one thing is, one thing must be the foundation. That's the word. There's no point in anything else, even serving Jesus, if the priorities are inverted. And the same thing with prayer. We must come first of all in the Godward worship. And some people very wrongly say that that evangelism is the most important part of worship. Not at all. Evangelism exists because worship does not. Evangelism is for the purpose so that they will be converted to be worshippers of God and will put God first. The vertical worship, the vertical praying about God comes first. And so may the Lord help us increasingly to be corrected by the Lord's teaching. We must not assume that we know how to pray. And the most important way to pray is to pray biblically and to read the scriptures prayerfully. And as we do that, we will be not only instructed, but we will constantly be putting the right priority. Because often it's overturned. We are not perfect yet. We slip into old habits. And so may the Lord help us so that our joys will be ordered aright. That secondary discouragements will not overtake our primary and foundational joy, which means we'll be people of joy and confidence in God because of his saving grace. It doesn't mean that we will not be discouraged. It means it will not overtake and be disordered. May we be a people of the word and prayer. All things, says the Apostle Paul, is sanctified by the word and prayer. People don't give attention to the word and to prayer. And so may the Lord, in his own words, teach us all to give priority to those things which he teaches us and commands us to give priority to. May our joys be in him and our Heavenly Father. May our priority be the word and prayer. And may this be the pattern and the matter of our prayers, both collectively and individually. And may his kingdom come and his will be done. And his name be hallowed on earth, beginning with ourselves in increasing measure, and then extending into the world in the day of grace until it is finally and will be done at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 397, based, of course, on the teaching on prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hear the prayer we offer now. And look how the hymn writer follows the pattern. Thy name be hallowed far and near. To thee all nations bow. Well, it should really be near and far. But that's where we begin first. Hymn number 397. Simple Way to Pray. It's the classic. Matthew Henry has written a large book, interrupted his commentary on Romans, I think it was, and wrote a large book on prayer. But O. Palmer Robertson, I've shown it here many years ago, has written a smaller, condensed version of that. And The Valley of Vision. Everyone should have a copy of that. We've mentioned that a number of times. These things will help us to pray as the fathers apply these truths. Well, let's pray now. Lord, help us to prioritize aright, so that our joys, so that our attention to spiritual practice and prayer will be word-centered, lest we labor and get frustrated and pour into 100 different things. And here the word of the Lord Jesus says, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but only one thing is required. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be consumed by your name being hallowed, first of all in our lives, and then in increasing measure, and your kingdom, your rule, being established increasingly in our own hearts and minds, and increasingly outward, and your will being done. Lord, make us more obedient to the whole of scriptures increasingly. And now, people of God, may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, who is our Father in Christ Jesus, and that of God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.